Life can often be hard and sometimes seem rather unfair. I think that's probably true in many people's lives, at least at times in your life. You find that life, you know, throws you a curve, or you have disappointments, you have troubles that you really can't explain. But those things happen, and, you know, when they come, when they come into our lives, they really, I know sometimes it's hard to maybe see it this way, but they do offer some opportunities. And I think if we can see it through, by the grace of God, in this light, these troubles are not as troubling when we, not that they still don't cause us some grief and so on, but when we understand the opportunities that are there, there's two great opportunities, two important opportunities that I think about. And one is, first of all, just simply to get closer to God. You know, that we'll see that in Hannah's life as she went through this situation, and it was difficult for her. But it finally drew her to a real prayer and a place where she poured out her heart, her soul to God, and then she saw God answer. She saw God do a great work in her life. And, you know, that's a monumental thing. The lead up to it was not pleasant, but looking back from the other side of it, when Samuel is born and so on, we can see the benefit. We can see the opportunity. So there's a opportunity to lean on the Lord and find His strength is there. And that's a comforting thing. I think you probably experienced that, where a situation you felt a real deep need to draw from the strength of God, that you needed more than your own ability to get through this, and so you were able to lean on God. And when you did, you found His strength sufficient. You found His help was there. You found that He gave ear to your prayer, and those things can be strengthening to our faith. Secondly, it affords you an opportunity to prove your love for God. It's almost kind of like in another thing that gives us this kind of opportunity is, I thought of the scriptures that talk about giving. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul, you remember in that chapter, is where Paul says, "I do you to wit of the grace of God upon the Macedonians, how they gave out of their deep poverty, they gave abundantly," and so on. And in that chapter, about verse number 24, he says this, "Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." Paul basically said, "I have boasted about you. I told the churches of Achaia how you Christians of Macedonia were ready to give and desiring to give, and just, you know, it wasn't something we had to drag out of you. You wanted to do something." And now he says, you know, "I'm sending Timothy and Titus and others to collect the money." And he said, "So prove your love." And that's a way we get to prove our love for the Lord. You know, it is. It's an opportunity for us to do that. And then, in the same way, it's an opportunity for God to prove Himself to us. In Malachi chapter 3, right? He said, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not pour you out a blessing." So there's kind of that opportunity for God to prove His ability to take care of us, and for us to prove our love and trust in Him. And when it comes to trouble, it's very similar. We have the opportunity to lean on God, to trust in the strength, the grace, the ability of God to hold us, to care for us, to meet our needs in these times of trouble. And we find, just like when you give, and you when He said, "Prove me herewith, if I will not pour you out a blessing," everybody who's taken God's word at that has found that He is trustworthy. His promises are true. And when we lean on Him in times of trouble, we also prove and find that He is trustworthy, He is faithful, He will hold us up. And we can prove our love And it's kind of like, you know, Job was accused of loving God only because God protected him from problems. And Satan said, if you took that protection away from him and allowed problems into his life, he'll curse you. But Job proved Satan wrong. God was able to hold Job up, and Job was able to glorify God. So troubles are like that. They give us an opportunity to learn to trust God, learn more about God, learn a relationship with God that we wouldn't get otherwise, and an opportunity for us to prove our love for God. Now, when we look at this story of Hannah, first of all, we see the desperation of Hannah. She was, the Bible says in verse, I think back in verse 2, it says she had no children. And that was a very distressing thing to Hannah. It's still very common that it's a natural desire, usually it's a normal thing, for a woman to desire to have a baby. Despite the fact that even the, you know, the abortion statistics and things that go on today, it is still a natural thing for not every woman, perhaps, but it is a natural thing for a woman to desire to have children. I think that's true. And certainly that was true in Hannah's life. She had a strong natural desire to be a mother. She desired that. That was something that she longed for. And adding to that, the culture of their day, you know, that was the philosophy, especially in that day, was maybe that's why there's a little bit of a difference today. Today, our philosophy, I think, is not biblical, that children are a burden rather than a blessing. And children cramp your style, and, you know, and you can do better off and have more freedom without them. That's really a selfish, I think, in an ungodly attitude. Now, we understand not every woman is able to have a child. Not every not every man becomes a father. And that doesn't make them any less, a person or a Christian or anything like that. But it is the normal, you know, sort of thing that this is a desire. And it's a, and in that culture, however, of the day in which Hannah lived, really, that was, it was a strong kind of pressure, in the sense that they found their purpose, they found their, their significance in having children. I think that was true. You look at, I mean, when you read about, and I've studied some of the history and this kind of thing, and they tell you that. You can see it just reading the Bible. When you read about Jacob's, you know, when he had Rachel and Leah, boy, they like competed against one another, and even, you know, gave them their handmaids, and just, you know, it was an all-out competition to have more children. And in that, thinking that my husband will love me more, and of course this was a problem precipitated by the fact that he had two wives, and that's the same thing here, that competition kind of a thing. But, you know, that my husband will value me more because I've given him more children. Well, so anyway, that's just sort of a background. The point is this: she had a real desire, and it wasn't fulfilled. And that brought disappointment, discouragement, you know, a sadness into her life. And the truth is, we all go through things that sometimes in our lives we have disappointments. We have things that, you know, don't seem fair. I think Hannah could have said, you know, it's not fair. Peninnah had children. Her rival, her husband's other wife, had children. And for no fault of her own, she didn't. It didn't seem fair. And it was disappointing. And so there would be a struggle. There would be a sense of sadness. There would be a sense of loss. There would be a sense of, I don't know all the words, but even I think maybe even questioning God, why? Why is it that I am in this condition? We've all probably been there. And if you haven't, it's likely you will. And so we can kind of sympathize a little bit with her. Her distress and her disappointment. And even not only that, to add insult to injury, you know, you had Peninnah, it says in verse number 6, she acted as an adversary, an enemy, and she provoked her, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And it says that, you know, when they went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her and caused her to weep and not eat and so on. And so, not only, you know, I think just inwardly, without Peninnah saying a word, she would have felt that sort of sense of disappointment. But it wasn't just the inward emotion. Peninnah had to come along and mock her and prod her and you know, make fun of her and all that. Which added to the disappointment, added to the sadness, it added to the trouble. So it's true, sometimes we face that. You know, there's those that use our own sorrow and kind of rub it in. Now, even more to that is the fact her husband was insensitive. We saw that last week in verse number 8. Elkanah gives her this sort of just, you know, I don't know what to call it. It's not a very smart answer. He said, am I not, you know, better than 10 sons? You know, Hannah, what are you so upset about? You have me and you know, just be happy. Which, you know, just shows his insensitivity, that he was clueless to her condition. And sometimes people can be like that. Sometimes men can be like that. And I won't even go into all that. But anyway, the point is, you know, we can just sort of... I'm trying to just help us to really put ourselves in Hannah's place and understand the sadness, the sorrow that she was in, that was compounded by those around her. And she was misunderstood. Nobody really seemed to get it. Nobody really seemed to care. And that's a bad place. I mean, it's a sad place to be in. And it can really be a sense of grief. So we see the distress of Hannah. And then I want you to think about with me for a moment the reaction of Hannah. How does she react to this? And there's two ways that she responds. First of all, is kind of the natural way, the response of the flesh, and that's to pout. You know, we often like to do that. When we get in a situation that's not pleasant to us, we pout. We have a pity party. We kind of get down in the dumps. And she does that. She weeps in verse 7, at the end of verse 7. It says, therefore she wept and didn't eat. She was just going on a hunger strike. She was just, you know, upset. And you know, you can kind of almost picture it in my mind. You know, they say, oh, Hannah, here, come on, let's eat something. No, I don't want to eat. And she's just upset, you know. And again, I'm not... Now, pouting isn't a good response, but I'm sympathetic toward her in that. But really, the reaction isn't helpful. It's a normal thing. It's a natural thing for her to desire to have children. It's also a natural thing to pout when you have this kind of a situation. But pouting and brooding and fretting and so on is never... it's not helpful. It's not productive. It's unproductive, and it's also detrimental because it makes you feel even worse. You know, really, when you focus on your problem, you focus on how bad you have it, you're just going to dig the hole even deeper. Isn't that true? We do. We make it, you know, we kind of just magnify the problem, make it bigger in our own minds. and I'm not trying to belittle it, but to sulk and pout and fret and all those things just digs us into a deeper hole. And it can push us into depression. I think that's where a lot of people go into depression, because they focus on that and they feel sorry for themselves and just keep going deeper and deeper in sorrow. But she has a second response. In verse 10, she kind of shakes herself and changes from pouting to praying. And it says she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord. Now here's the good response. And so you can relate the problems, the feelings, the emotions she felt. And you can relate to the response. We all tend to feel sorry for ourselves sometimes. We might pout. We might spend some days barely eating and so on. But what we need to do is get to the place where we're praying, where we come before the Lord. And this is where things changed for her, for Hannah. This is where the story gets better. Because she begins to pray and she pours out her soul. Her husband didn't understand her feelings. Her competition, the other wife, certainly was not sympathetic toward her. But there was one who cared, and that's God. There's one that really understands. God knows those feelings. God understands. And sometimes our feelings and sorrows may not all be spiritually right. But when we bring our soul and pour our soul out before God, God knows how we feel. And even if our heart isn't all right, we can still pour out our heart to God and He can help us. He's there to strengthen us. And that's what Hannah does. She went from pouting to praying. And I want to encourage you tonight. I don't know what place you're in and if you relate in this story at all. But if you're in a state of pouting, hey, I get it why we do that. But you need to get to the place where you're praying about it. Really seeking the Lord. And Hannah truly did. She really pours out her heart. She really praise the Lord, and when she begins to pray, her focus changes, and her desires even began to shift. Let's look at verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give thy handmaid a man-child, she says, then I will give him unto the Lord. So her focus comes off of herself, and she begins to really just desire a man child, but not just for her own selfish purpose. Her focus was then turned to God, and when she poured out her heart to the Lord, I don't know if this was something that as she was praying, she just said, Lord, I would even, she just thought, if you would give me a child, I would even be willing to give him back to you. I mean, that's the way her heart went. And she prayed that prayer. And that didn't come in the time of pouting. When she was pouting, all she was focused on is, Penina has children, and I don't. My husband doesn't care, and on and on. But when she turned to prayer and her heart began to commune with God, it elevated her thoughts, her heart, and her desires beyond just her own personal thing, but also in the bigger picture to glorify God. As I was thinking about that, I thought, this really, it helped me kind of shed light on a verse. I don't know if you want to turn to it. It's in James chapter 4. Maybe it's verse 3. But you remember what it says. Remember in James chapter 4, he says, you have not because you ask not. But then he said, you ask amiss. Why? What did he say? That you may consume it upon your own lust. Hannah did exactly the opposite of that. She asked, and she didn't ask amiss, because she's not asking to consume it upon her own desire. She's proving here, Lord, I want a son, not just for my own desire, not so I can just, hold my son up before Penina and say, "Neener, neener, nana, 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 look here. You no longer have anything over me now. I have a kid." You know? Not just to have Samuel by her side and parade him around and proudly and, you know, and have all that joy. She wasn't going to, her prayer was not to consume it upon her own desire, which is what lust is, a desire. She prayed with a desire to even glorify God and give the child back to God. And so her prayer was answered. So, what do we see here? When she finally turned to prayer, it didn't stop others from misunderstanding her. Here comes Eli in verse 12 and 13. Eli is sitting there and he marks her mouth. Her mouth is moving, no voice is coming out. And he thinks she's drunken. Now, just as a footnote, why would Eli think such a thing? Well, I don't know, but it does tell us that the sons of Eli were very wicked, vile men, and they often, it says even they laid with the loose women that would come to the temple and so forth. And so there were some pretty seedy things, some unsavory characters around, and maybe Eli thought Hannah was just one of these loose women and so on, a drunkard. And so even in her, even when she starts pouring out her heart to God, her husband misunderstood. He didn't understand her need. Eli misunderstands her. He accuses her wrongly. But God knows. And she was able now not to answer him in bitterness, but really to answer him in respect and said, "Oh no, I'm not drunk. Don't think me one of those women of Belial. I'm a woman that's pouring out my heart to God." And then Eli, he recognizes it and he said, "Oh, basically, forgive me. I didn't mean to malign you like that. And may God answer your prayer." So we see the action. So we see her distress, all of the emotional discouragement. Then we see her response, going from pouting to prayer. And then last of all, we see Hannah's commitment. In verse 20, we see that she conceives, she bears a son, names him Samuel, because he was asked of the Lord. And verse 24, what happens? It says, when she weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and an ephod of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. How old was he when he was weaned and brought? We don't know. Some suggest maybe as young as three. I don't know. But the thing is this. I think, what I really respect about Hannah is that, imagine the thinking about the feelings she felt and the desire she had, and yes, she prayed this prayer, and then she got a son. And now she's been nursing this child for a couple of years. And I can only imagine how dear, how precious this little boy was to her. And I honestly can imagine her then, maybe renegotiating a little bit with God and saying, Lord, I know I made that promise and truly I do want him to serve you, but maybe, maybe he can stay with me. I mean, honestly, would we not think some of those thoughts of maybe trying to, justify going back on our promise a little bit? I think we would. I know people that are less faithful at keeping commitments that are way less important than this one. People that make a commitment to do something for the Lord and then something else comes along and boy, we can excuse ourselves pretty easily. Well, I was going to do that. I was going to do this for the Lord. I was going to come along on this activity, this church thing. But something's come up. And we can very easily excuse ourselves and justify getting out of commitment. And that's why when I see the commitment Hannah, and that she didn't, you know, negotiate out of it, really is quite an example to me. That she went through with it. She gave her son up to live with Eli and in the temple and to serve the Lord all the days of his life. She said that she lent him to the Lord. God had given him to her, and she lent him back to God all the days of his life. It's quite a commitment. It really is. And I really have a lot of respect for Hannah in doing that. It's almost like Abraham, you know. Really the same kind of thing. Abraham prayed for a son. God gave him a son named Isaac, and then he was willing to offer him back to the Lord. Hannah's faith was just like Abraham's, to keep that promise, that vow that she made. Have you experienced times of real distress and sad disappointments? Have you been mocked and maligned and misunderstood by others? Those who are closest to you don't really understand your pain. What's your response? Do you pout or do you pray? And how about your commitment? Do you keep it even when it's a real sacrifice to do so? I think we can learn these things from Hannah. And that's the message tonight. Let's bow our heads for prayer.